Thank you, Mark, for those songs. Pleasure to see each and every one of you out again this evening. If you open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, we'll be in the 30th chapter to begin, so tonight. In 2018, Merriam-Webster picked its word of the year. I know in just a few short weeks that's going to be almost 2 years ago, but its word of the year for that year was justice. And in fact, part of the article when they announced that, they said the concept of justice was at the center of many national debates in the past year. Racial justice, social justice, criminal justice, economic justice. In any conversation about these topics, the question of just what exactly what we mean when we use the term justice is relevant and part of the discussion. Part of that year was the debates about, well, Supreme Court justices' nominations and their confirmations and what was right, what was wrong, and what was actually just. And that hasn't tailed off at all. The ironic thing about that, at least to me, I remember, I think I was in my car when I heard that over the radio that they announced that this was going to be the word of the year for 2018, was I kind of smirked and had to laugh. But in order for something to be just, to have justice, you have to have an objective law code or objective morals. And so for a society that says everything is relative, to be so concerned with justice is a bit of a paradox. And kind of tying this in tonight, while mankind waffles about what is and what is not just. In fact, Merriam-Webster went on to say about how you really can't define justice. It's relative based on cultural circumstances. Now, we would outright reject that. If justice is relative, then there is no absolute justice. But we serve a God that is all just. And that's going to be briefly this evening what we're going to be talking about is the justice or the righteousness of God. Now, in my study of this, I realized the Bible actually has a lot of references to the justice and righteousness of God. But as far as understanding it, at least hopefully I will convey this tonight, it's pretty easy to understand what God's justice and righteousness means. So I'm not going to keep you till midnight and go through all those verses, but we are going to examine some of the things and understand conceptually what does it mean that God is an all-just and righteous God. Now, addressing that first, I use the all-just and righteous because biblically, if you look at the terminology, those two words are synonymous. You look up the definitions, you're going to find the other word included in that. For example, the Hebrew equivalent, tzadok, to be righteous, to be in the right, to be justified, or be just. You look at the Greek equivalent, diakos, it signifies just, without prejudice or partiality. Again, these are the definitions for the words translated as righteousness or to be righteous. And if you look at the equivalent of that in the Old and New Testament about just, you'll find the inverse definitions or the opposite definitions to be righteous. Because when it comes to God, to be just and to be righteous is the same exact thing. So, what are we talking about then? On the most basic level, and looking at the question of how is one righteous or just, the most basic level, one is righteous or just when they are in alignment with God. And speaking more broadly, to be just is to be brought in conformity in the in the appropriate norm or standard. So, thinking conceptually before we get to these scriptures, to be just or righteous when it comes to God would be to be in line or to be brought in conformity or in alignment with the nature and character of God. And we're going to speak about ourselves first and apply that in some of these lessons to God Himself. In Leviticus, I know it's in brackets, but in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36, we kind of get a biblical definition of what we just talked about. of what does it mean to be just? Well, it's to be, again, brought in accordance, to be right, accurate. Let's start in verse 35. It says, "You shall do no wrong in judgment or in justice, in measuring of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, and a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You shall observe my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord." What does this obscured verse about having just scales have to do with God's righteousness? God was concerned with fairness with his people because he is a fair and right God. And so that goes for the big things when it comes to God, and that goes for the little things, including how people do business in his land, including having fair and accurate scales, that which conforms to the standard. One writer had this to say about this: is an object such as weight, and looking at Leviticus 19, verse 36 there, such as the object or a person is called righteous if it or he conforms to the relative norm. For human beings, the proper norm is the will of God. Thus, a person is called righteous if he is innocent before the law, if his life conforms to the standard of God's law. Looking at this biblically in Romans chapter 3, starting verse 21. This was a central text we looked at a couple weeks ago when we talked about the Christian's assurance of salvation and how he can know that he has salvation, because it's based upon what God has done. But we're going to look at this text in light of the current topic, starting in verse 21 in chapter 3 of Romans. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So an individual who is a sinner, as we saw in verse 23, can be declared just or righteous when they are brought in alignment with God's will, or when they become a Christian. And we're going to focus on this aspect of salvation on this point. That takes care of the legal aspect of salvation. That justification is a legal term. See, sin is a double problem for individuals. One, it makes us violators of God's law. That's the legal aspect. And it kills us spiritually. So you have the legal aspect of salvation, and you have the regenerative aspect of salvation. Justification is where God applies Jesus' blood to us and declares us just before him. And that means he doesn't treat us as if though we've never sinned, but he treats us as if though somebody has already served our sentence for us, which Jesus has. And we're not going to talk at depth tonight about this, but if you want the other side of salvation, the regenerative aspect, is when God takes our sin-sick soul and brings it back to new life. That's the resurrection aspect of salvation. I would suggest to you Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 if you're taking notes for that aspect of salvation. He saved us not on the basis of works, which we have done in righteousness, but, excuse me, let's turn there real quick because I'm not going to butcher the verse. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, very quickly, it says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." So again, when we become Christians, both of those things happen at the same time. We are made right before God's law, our record is purged, and we are resurrected spiritually to walk a new life. But we are made righteous, or we are declared righteous, when we are brought in alignment with God's will. In Romans, the 4th chapter, in verse 3, and this is not the only place in the New Testament where this particular verse is quoted, but the idea was, since we are Romans 3, it would be a quick jump to see it. Now, chapter 4 deals with the fact, again, the same thing of justification by on the basis of faith. And we know that's biblical faith, that faith which works, faith which obeys. But you see here, for what does the Scripture say? It says in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he acted upon that belief. He was brought in conformity with God's will. And so that's why the Scripture speaks that he was declared righteous, or it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But righteousness, or justice, is not just a state of being, it is a verb, it is an action as well. It is to do the things that God would have, that God has declared as right and proper. You look in Micah chapter 6 and the verses 8. Again, looking at Micah 6 and verse 8. God speaking to his people through the prophet. It says here, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So thinking of these things real quick, what does it mean to do justice? Again, I would submit to you to be doing the things that we know that God approves of, than God requires or would have his people to do. You consider in James chapter 3, when James is writing there about faith and works, that how the faith that does not works is dead, being by itself. I would suggest, and James says later in the book, that he who knows the right thing and does not do that, to him that is sin. That is the one who knows what God's will teaches, but does not do those things, is sinning. So thinking on those lines, so he who knows what God's will teaches and does those things, well, he's in line and in conformity with God's will. We would consider such a person righteous or godly. Now, if it means that for us, and this is how we are righteous and just in God's sight, what does it mean for God to be righteous and just? Again, this is along the same lines. For God to be righteous and just, it means that he is in he is in line with the standard. Again, the concept of righteousness as conformity to a norm does not disappear when the biblical terms are used for God. In fact, it means exactly this, that God is righteous, and that means that all of his actions conform perfectly to the proper standard or norm. So what is that norm? It is not external to God himself, but consistent of his own eternally perfect nature. So two words I think we're going to help us understand what it means for God to be righteous and just. The first of these is consistency. God being righteous and just means that he is internally consistent with himself. That means how God acted and dealt with man and how he dealt with Abraham. That's the same God we're dealing with today. That the God that my great-grandparents served and worshipped is going to be the same God that their progeny several generations from now are going to worship and serve. You look in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And this ties back into what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, how God is unchanging. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because he is consistent, it means that God is not going to promise us this day that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The next week is going to change that and make it completely different. And suddenly everybody who did that previously has to be brought up to the new terms and conditions. That whatever rules God is playing by, which He has revealed those to us, of what we need to know, those rules do not change. He is internally consistent with Himself. And the second word, I think, what's going to help us understand God being righteous and just is faithfulness. That because God is righteous means that He is always faithful to Himself and to His own purposes. Looking in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and the verse is going to be 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, looking at verse 9. Know therefore the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Taking a bird's eye view of Israel's history for a moment. If it was us dealing with Israel, we would have given up on them and tossed them by the wayside long, long time ago. In the biblical scope of things. But God demonstrated His faithfulness to the covenant and internal consistency with Himself because He is righteous and just, that He kept on giving Israel opportunity after opportunity to repent and change. He was faithful to the covenant He made back to in the days of Moses. He was faithful to the covenant He made to David, that a descendant would sit upon His throne. And because of that faithfulness, He still preserved for Himself a remnant of Israel. So He is faithful to His word and to His purposes. And mankind can't change that. Kind of combining these things together, thinking on these things for just a moment is via transition. You look in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, in verse 4, during the Song of Moses there, the text reads, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." So again, thinking along these lines, and really the righteous and justice of God means that, like we just talked about, He is internally consistent with Himself, and He is faithful to His own word. That what God says, He means, and He means what He says. Now, I hope that was made clear, and I apologize if it was not. But the remaining time we have, I want to just look at three implications or applications of what it means for us that God is righteous and just. So the first of those is what I just said. He means what He says. If God is faithful to His word and being internally consistent, that means God is going to be faithful to His promises. That what I read here, I can believe, I can take it to the bank, and I can build my house upon it. We're going to look at these verses in just a moment, but when God says in Mark 16:16 that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, I can trust that, I can believe that, and I know that's not going to change. No matter how many people in the world may try and explain that away. And I know what God says about sin and its punishment and the reward of faithfulness. That's not going to change. You look in Jude, verse 3. Again, Jude 3. Jude writes, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." If you dig in there, you will find that those words carry the meaning that never to be repeated, never to change, that the giving of it was final. Again, because God is just and faithful to Himself and to His word, we can trust this. And you look at Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 35. Again, Matthew chapter 24 and the verses 35. Jesus speaking about his own word, his own faithfulness to his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It doesn't matter how rapidly our culture has changed. It doesn't matter how many centuries we go past the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This will stay the same forever, and God stands by this covenant. So we can't just explain away the warnings and teachings of Scripture, because God stands by it. Secondly, punishment for sins will be equal. Now, when it comes to the punishment of sin, that comes from God's wrath. That's a separate character trait that we're talking about tonight. But because God is righteous and just, the punishment for sin will be equal. Because he is internally consistent with himself and he administers justice equally or equitably. You look in the 11th Psalm, verses 4 through 7. Again, Psalm 11, verses 4 through 7. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." And you can consider some of the verses in Isaiah about how God's justice, his wrath, his punishment for sin will be equal. You look in Isaiah, the 41st chapter. In Isaiah 41, looking at the first two verses there. God says to the prophet, he says, "Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow." And you go back to Isaiah chapter 10, looking at these three verses there in verses 20 through 23. Now we're also seeing part of God's faithfulness here, that he is promising to keep for himself a remnant to fulfill his covenant, his covenantal promise and his faithfulness in this. But also notice the fact that destruction, the punishment is equal. He says, "Now in that day," in verse 20, "the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return to the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sands of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land." Again, thinking on these things for a moment, we can be thankful that God is righteous and just when it comes to the punishment of sin, because we know that it's going to be fair and equal. That we're not going to get a mismatched case-by-case basis of punishment. There's not going to be tears. If you will excuse the human expression, from the minor sinner to the major sinner, all are going to receive the same punishment. Whether you have died outside of Christ with a little white lie, which there's no such thing as a little white lie, but for the sake of the point, let's concede that, or you've died outside Christ having committed murder, the punishment is the same. And the punishment will be swift and just. But the great thing is, on the flip side of this, because God is righteous and just, loving grace is offered for man. Now, salvation and that grace comes from God's love and His mercy upon us. But it's God's righteousness, His equal treatment of His creation, that makes Him give us the opportunity for redemption. Because He is going to give equal punishment for sin, He is also going to give a way out of that punishment.